This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Well, last Friday was Valentine's Day, which is a celebration of romantic love. It's not actually an official holiday anywhere, but it's observed over all the world in many different ways. Many cultures have a day for lovers or a day for friends, and you send cards, you buy chocolates, flowers, and you take time to communicate your love and affection. Now, Valentine was believed to be, there's actually more than one person, so it's not totally clear, but one of the Valentines that we know of was believed to be an early Christian martyr who ministered to persecuted Christians in ancient Rome in the 3rd century. And now it's big business, with over 200 million cards being sent, not counting all of the cards that are passed around at elementary schools all over America. About $200 per person was spent on Valentine's Day. So if you did not get a $200 gift, now's the time to give an elbow on either side, right? But so here's what I was thinking about Valentine's Day. It's a holiday of feelings. Right? It's a holiday. Now, I know it's more than that, but it is that. Okay, so obviously there are those who are in love, and they express their love for one another with gifts and romantic sentiments. But of course, not all the feelings on Valentine's Day are good, right? For some on Valentine's, there's disappointment. There was an expectation of at least a $200 gift or something significant that entailed some kind of thought be put into the gift. And the guy just didn't quite make it as special as it should have been. So there's disappointment. And when confronted with how he blew it, he could feel certain ways. He could feel embarrassed. He could feel shame. He could feel even angry at the unrealistic expectations put on him by either a lover or this cultural practice called Valentine's Day that's really just driven by Hallmark. And that feeling could move toward bitterness, or anger, or even apathy if he says, well, I'm just pulling out of this whole thing altogether. Still others might feel sad that their Valentine from years past is no longer present with them, nor so they're not able to share the day. Others feel sad that they have no Valentine, no one with whom to share sweet nothings. And the feeling of loneliness is only heightened by a holiday. And then those that have apathy, oh, I don't care about that stuff. But what about all these feelings? What do we do with these feelings? How do these feelings shape our lives and determine what we think and what we do? What do they mean for us as followers of Jesus Christ? If we can have this many feelings about a non-official holiday, what do we do with all the other feelings, all the other things that cause our emotions to be stirred? Other holidays or current events, politics, the death of a loved one, the death of a celebrity, wars and rumors of wars. And what about the mundane things in life? Just the regular ups and downs of work and school and family relationships, dealing with money. There are so many things that can move our emotions. And what role do these emotions play in our spiritual formation? As people who are seeking to mature in order to serve, and we're looking at spiritual formation, how do these emotions affect our growth and our life together? Do our feelings determine how we live, how we respond, what we say, and what we do? Or are we driven by something different? You see, if I'm defined by whether or not I have a Valentine's Day person, that holiday can be a difficult experience. But if I'm defined by something else, Valentine's Day is an opportunity to celebrate no matter what my earthly relationships are. You see, if I know I'm deeply loved by Christ, I can celebrate with those who are romantically involved, whether I am or not. And so this month we're looking at this idea of meditation which is a spiritual discipline which helps us to become spiritually formed. Spiritual formation is that process of encountering the presence of God, helping us to mature, to be moved from self-worship to self-denial, focusing on what I want to focusing on what Christ would have me do. That's the process of spiritual formation. And one of the ways that we grow spiritually or are spiritually formed is through exercising spiritual disciplines. And the discipline of the month is meditation. Last week I talked about how when we meditate on God's word, works, and way, we understand that sometimes the way we think is inconsistent with God's word, work, and way. This week I'm going to talk about our emotions, our feelings. How do we bring those emotions and feelings in line with the gospel, to see feelings as a gift from God, as something God wants to use in our lives as a way to help to train us and to mature us as his people? So, this morning we're going to consider Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. If you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Galatians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, and these are Paul's words to them. He says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another." The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for the feelings that you give to us. We pray that you would help us to take those feelings captive, to interpret them in light of your word, and to use them for your sake, even as we listen now to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've shared with you a number of times, I sold books door to door when I was in college, and they gave us a number of books to read, like motivational things. One of them was The Greatest Salesman in the World, which is a really good book that I like. It's a short book and have these little things that you tell yourself. And another one was called Psycho Cybernetics by Dr. Max Maltz. Max Maltz, his family were Jewish immigrants. He was a cosmetic surgeon in New York City, and he wrote a book called Psycho Cybernetics, which sounds kind of creepy, right? But what he learned as a plastic surgeon is that people would come to him with a desire for a different physical appearance, and sometimes when he would perform the operation, even after the physically altering surgery, they still did not like their appearance. In fact, some people were convinced that he hadn't even done the procedure while they were unconscious. And so this book, he explored why this was the case, and he wanted to introduce people to an idea of having a positive view of themselves by setting goals. Otherwise, you get stuck in a continuing pattern of limiting beliefs. Now, for a door-to-door book salesman, that's something that's helpful. And I'm not trying to endorse Max Maltz's theology or his way of life, but it was fascinating to me that people who would have their faces or their bodies physically altered still didn't actually get the emotional healing that they desired. What does that say to us about the power of how we feel about ourselves? What does it say to whom we need to go for ultimate healing? Not just physical, but emotional, spiritual, intellectual healing. Who is the one that can ultimately and only provide those things? It reminds me of the story in the Gospel of John where Jesus is going down to the pool of Bethesda. And there is a paralytic who has been laying there. And it says, many people were gathered around this pool believing it was a place that you could be healed. And so Jesus goes in, he sees this man lying there, and he knew that he had been there a long time, it said. In fact, it had been 38 years, this man who was a paralytic was laying by the pool. And Jesus says to the man, do you want to be healed? I love Jesus' questions to people sometimes. I'm like, do you want to be healed? I know you've only been here for 38 years, but do you want to be healed? And of course, the answer for me would be like, yes, please. Thank you very much. I'd love to go and be healed right now. But the man's laying by the pool, And instead of saying yes, he says, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool. And when the water stirred up, while I'm trying to get down, someone else goes instead." Well, he obviously doesn't realize who Jesus is and that Jesus can heal him, and he eventually does. Otherwise, he would say immediately, "Of course." Because you see, if he knew that Jesus could heal him physically, that he could also heal the mindset that he had in the moment. He could heal also not only his legs, but the way he thought about himself. The way he has understood himself to be as a person who cannot do anything for himself for 38 years. Jesus, in the story, says, "Take up your bed and walk," and he does. And later, Jesus pronounces that his sins are forgiven, showing that this man needed spiritual healing. But the reason I was thinking about this is because while the physical healing was immediate, I just wondered, like, how long did it take for that guy to undo the emotional and spiritual healing that he needed to apply in his life? Right? Because he got up in the moment and started to walk. But you know, for 38 years, if he's been in this position, and he's got this way of looking at the world, "I'm a paralytic and no one, I need someone to help me for everything." That's got to be part of his mindset. It's got to be part of the way he thinks about himself, himself. Was he angry that no one was helping him? Was he embittered because he was in this difficult situation? We don't really know from the story, but we know that it's probably likely because we know human nature. We're people too. I mean, haven't we become frustrated about our situations, even when we have a lot more control and power about what we can do than this man? I don't know about you, but I've been frustrated the last week about different things. Don't we often wish that our circumstances were different? We've had those moments where we felt frustrated or bitter or angry, and sometimes those moments connect to other moments and they actually become ours. There are days where we're in a funk, when we're in a season where we're frustrated or embittered or angry. Those feelings are difficult to go away. The Lord knows we've had these emotions. And those emotions that we have can be all over the place. Just think back on the last week. Was there a time when you felt sad? Was there a time when you felt angry? Was there a time when you felt bitter or hurt by something that someone said or didn't say? Have you experienced sorrow? What do these emotions tell us about who we are? And is there a way that God can use these emotions that we have as a way to help us to grow and to show us what we need? And what about emotions that are positive, like joy or gladness, gratefulness or contentment? What do these say about who we are and where we are in our journey as people who are seeking to be spiritually formed into Christ? Last week, I talked about how the spiritual discipline of meditation can help us to have the right way of thinking. We all have ideas in our head that are not consistent with the Bible, and by meditating on Christ's word, works, and way, we can come to a new understanding of what truly is in light of what God teaches us in the scriptures. That means that our thoughts are now more in line with how the world actually works. Well, this is true for our thoughts. Shouldn't it be true for our emotions? And are not our emotions equally as significant as our thoughts? No one comes up to you and says, "Hey, how you thinking?" But they always say, "Hey, how you feeling?" Now, certainly they could be asking how you're physically feeling, but maybe they're asking, "How are you feeling right now? What's going on in your heart that's causing you pain or sorrow or sadness? Are you feeling happy? How are you feeling today?" What are the emotions that we face? Are you experiencing joy? Is your heart glad? Are you celebrating? Or are you hurting? Are you sad? Do you feel overwhelmed? Do you feel undone? What is your heart feeling these days? And how is that affecting how you live? Because we know there have been moments for us, and maybe they've been more like hours or even days, where we've been hurting so bad or we've had such strong emotion that we can't function in the way that we're supposed to really function. So we know that those emotions deeply impact who we are and how we live. So I'm going to suggest something similar to last week, that as we meditate on the word, works, and way of Jesus, that will help us to get our feelings in line with God's kingdom. The Bible talks a lot about our feelings, our passions, and our desires. Proverbs has a lot to say about feelings. 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions." Another verse says, "Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down." Think about that. Anxiety in the heart weighs it down. If you felt anxious about something that's coming up, you're consumed by it. It weighs you down. It hinders you from living in the way that you ought to live because you're being weighed down by anxiety. I don't know about you, but have you ever felt that way? A cheerful heart has a continuous feast. A cheerful heart has a continuous feast. I mean, most of my meals, they don't last more than a half an hour or an hour. But think about, what's a continuous feast? It's like a big celebration that goes on and on. And you're celebrating, people are coming, people are going. It's just this great, like a week-long celebration of just a beautiful party, right? Well, it says that a cheerful heart has a continuous feast. If you have cheer in your heart, all your days are a bountiful day. Wouldn't you like to experience that? Another one says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. The medical professionals know that a positive attitude and a mindset is important for healing. You have to want to get better. Another one, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. Those who seek worldly pleasure for their selfish desire will waste their money away and have so many emotions that go along with that. What about the Psalms, of course? Gladness, rejoicing, exaltation, and laughter. Expressions of sadness, hopelessness, sorrow, and shame. All the feelings are in the Bible. They're part of who we are. They could be positive. They could be negative. They can help us mature, or they can stunt our growth as followers of Jesus Christ. They shape how we see the world. They can determine how we relate to God, to ourselves, and to others. They reveal what we believe about God. And feelings that are in line with the Spirit reveal a heart that is glad. Feelings that are out of step with the Spirit reveal areas where we have the opportunity to grow. You know, feelings are not sinful. Passions are not sinful. Anger is not sinful. Pleasure is not sinful. Think about now, passion, anger, pleasure, they can all be sinful if they're manifest in improper ways. If we're thinking or acting or speaking in a way that's inconsistent with the Word of God. Think about Jesus, he was probably the most passionate person who ever existed. He was passionate about his people. He was passionate about glorifying the Father. He certainly demonstrated righteous anger when he turned the tables over in the temple because they had made his father's house a den of thieves. What about pleasure? The hymn says, "Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." It pleased Jesus to be with his people. Jesus was happy. Jesus was sad. Jesus was angry. So we have all these feelings, and it's normal and good to have the feelings. But what do we do with them? What are they for? Where do they come from? It's important for us to understand that we have feelings, but they stem from a condition. Our feelings come from a condition. You can't get the feeling if you don't have a condition. For example, peace is a condition that produces the feeling of peacefulness. So finding peace is more than just simply searching for peacefulness. Finding peace actually requires things that make you feel anxious. For example, if you're going to find peace, which leads to peacefulness, you have to be willing to resolve conflict. Ooh, who wants to do that? Resolve conflict? No, I don't want to have to do that. But you won't have peace unless you're willing to resolve conflict. If you want peacefulness, you got to find peace. In order to get peace, you have to confront sin. You got to deal with injustice. You have to do what is right. All those things make us feel a lack of peace. But when we do them, we get to peace, which leads to peacefulness. Another example is love. The person who primarily wants the feeling of being loved or being in love will be incapable of sustaining loving relationships, whether with God or with other people. In order to experience the feeling love, we've got to demonstrate the actions of love, which then lead to the feelings. Choosing to act with regard to the condition allows the feeling to take care of itself, but simply pursuing the feeling will not lead to the condition. In this passage from this morning, we see that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The believer, the person who is in Christ, who's received the Spirit, manifests this reality, manifests this kind of fruit. In other words, when we have the Spirit, we bear the fruit of love and joy and peace and so on. The more our thoughts and our emotions are in line with the Spirit, the more we demonstrate this kind of faithfulness. If the condition of my heart is to be connected to Jesus, then I will operate in a loving manner, in a joyful manner, in a peaceful manner. But what happens when I have a negative emotion? Well, it's important to feel the emotion that you feel, but we need to remember who we are in Christ to be able to handle that emotion well. This isn't an easy thing all the time, right? We know any of us who've been really mad, stomping mad this last week, or maybe this morning, or whatever, we know it's not always easy to get a hold of our emotions. But what are we wanting to do? We're wanting to meditate on Christ's word, work, and way in order that we might grow spiritually and be the person he wants us to be. We need to feel our emotions, but not allow our emotions to take over. Because you see, feelings are good servants, but they are disastrous masters. Feelings are good servants, but they're disastrous masters. That means that you can learn something from your feelings, but if your feelings master you, it will be bad. So here are some feelings that we can think about and how we can apply this in life. So what happens if someone says something to you that's hurtful? You feel hurt. They say something like, you'll never be able to do that. You're just like your dad. You're never going to get this. You can't do it. Okay, first of all, we need to acknowledge that the feeling is there. It hurts. Something in me hurts. It's telling the truth about how we feel. It's okay to do that. It's good to do that. But the question then is, why do I feel that way? Why do I feel hurt? It's possible that there's some element of truth into what the person is saying to you. But what is going on down below? You know, maybe it's possible that you really value their opinion and what they've said cuts to the heart. But what we do is we meditate on Christ in order to avoid bitterness or resentment. See, this feeling is essentially a gift because it allows us to then work toward healing and restoration. How do I do that? Well, I was thinking about how we do that, and another verse from Galatians came to me, Galatians 2:20. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. And it says, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live for the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me. So when someone says something hurtful to me, I remember that I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. No matter what anyone can say about me, my life is in Christ who gave himself up for me. You see, in one sense, it doesn't matter what anyone says about me because I know what Jesus thinks of me, and that's the only opinion that really counts. I live for him who loved me and who gave himself for me. But in another sense, what people say does matter because it's an opportunity for me to work through and restore relationship if someone says something to me that's hurtful. It gives me an opportunity to understand and to grow. I can say, I felt hurt when you said that. Can we talk about it? What if I feel afraid? What if I feel afraid? It seems like things are out of control. Something's dangerous. I have uncertainty. If I don't trust God, I'm going to feel anxious. I might even rage because I feel like I'm out of control of the situation. I'm afraid. But you see, fear is an opportunity. Fear is a gift that God has given me to grow in trust and to grow in wisdom. When I feel afraid, I say what? I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Yes, I still feel fear, but as I meditate on the truth of who Jesus is, and I know that he conquered death, and he conquered sin, and I have died with him, I have nothing to fear. I can trust him. I can believe he actually put me in this position right now to bring healing and hope. This emotion that God has given to me is a gift to teach me about wisdom and trust. What if I feel angry? Someone has slighted me. Someone has not honored the work that I've done or the plans that I've made, my time, my schedule. Well, if I don't acknowledge this anger, it can lead to depression. It can lead to hopelessness. So what do? If I feel angry, I meditate on the truth that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live for the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me. You see, Jesus took on injustice with forgiveness so that I could take on injustice with forgiveness. The more I observe Jesus' word, work, and way, the more I realize that instead of being angry about what's done to me, I should be being angry about what's done in an unjust way to other people. And as I grow as a follower of Jesus Christ, the things that used to make me really angry don't bother me anymore because I know that I've been crucified with Christ. I just let that comment roll off my back because I know there's something bigger going on. What if I feel lonely? I'm isolated. I'm disconnected from others. I'm even retreating to a place of inaccessibility. If I don't acknowledge this emotion, I can eventually become apathetic, simply just writing off relationships and acting like I don't care for a while. But then over time, I really stop to care. And then I'm in dangerous, dangerous territory. But God has given me the feeling of loneliness as a gift. He's showing me that I need intimacy. I need relationships with other people. If I feel lonely, what do? I meditate on God's word, work, and way. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I know that Jesus is always with me. Even in those moments when I feel alone, I know that God, my Heavenly Father, sent his one and only Son so that I would have a relationship with him. And that brings me hope. I can receive help from those who are around me. I can move into safe relationships because I have the confidence of who I am in Christ. I can trust that God wants me to be connected. Let's do one more. What if I'm glad? Yeah, this is a positive one, but how can you be so happy when the world is so broken? How can you celebrate with all the pain that's around you? We need to understand that gladness is appropriate because without gladness, we need to have gladness in the right sense, because if we have too much gladness, right, that's called hedonism, which means, hey, the world is a mess, so I'm going to have as much good feeling as I possibly can no matter what. Who cares about the rest of the world? But we want to experience gladness because we know that God is good. Because what did Jesus do? Jesus was not a hedonist. He did not run for his own pleasure, but he was a man full of pleasure and joy because he was with his people and he was serving his Father. And so what he did was he entered into the broken areas of the world. He went to people who ended up rejecting him, who hurt him, who were a mess and who were arguing with each other. And he entered into those places with joy and he brought celebration. The Bible says the Son of Man came eating and drinking. He wanted to have a party, but he wasn't unaware of the difficulty of life. And that's what gladness is. Is that yes, it's a broken world. Yes, I have problems. Yes, I need to grow. But God is with me and he's for me, and so I can rejoice in him. Gladness is a gift that God wants to use to help me see what it looks like in life. Think of it this way. Think of the image of a train. The engine of the train are the facts. The facts about what God says in his word, work, and way. The facts are the truth. The next car is the faith. That's where all the energy is. And then you have the caboose, which is your feelings. When the engine, fueled by the faith, pulls the caboose, everything goes in the way it's supposed to go. But if you get that order reversed and you put the caboose first, how far are you going to go? If you let your feelings determine your faith, then you're going to think that God is small and insignificant. But if you let the facts about who he is talk to you about what is true and good, that's going to motivate your faith, and that will then motivate your feelings to come along with you. That's what happens when we meditate on the word, work, and way of Jesus Christ. That God gives us these feelings that we can use to trust him and to know him and to follow him. And when you walk with God for a real long time, then gladness comes out. When I was in Birmingham a couple weeks ago for a class, I was at this big church called Briarwood, and they had a prayer team that was there praying for this conference every single moment that the conference was going on. And one of the ladies that was sitting there, her name was Pat Singleton, and she's probably in her mid-80s, really sweet lady, and just was like, we're praying for you, and we're praying for your church, and praying for your wife and kids, because I submitted a little prayer request, and she was so sweet. I was just talking with her about it, and my friend, Dan, who used to work at that church, was sitting there. We're all having this meal. And I was talking with Pat, and she said, you know, I was used to be part of the Navigators, which is a discipleship organization. And she's around the same age as my aunt, Eleanor. And I just said, did you know Eleanor and Wayne McDonald? And she's like, oh, yes. You know, how are they doing? And just so excited with this connection from like 40 or 50 years ago. So I took a selfie of me and Pat. I sent it to Eleanor. And she's like, oh, that's really cool. But Dan, who used to work at the church, said, oh, how's your husband doing? And she goes, he's doing wonderful. He's with Jesus now. And she meant that with all the utmost sincerity and earnestness and joy and gladness. Basically, she was saying, my husband's dead. Thanks for asking. But she said, he's with Jesus now. Now, I'm sure there have been moments and times when she was crying out to God with tears and in sorrow. There is no doubt about that, because she had a beloved husband of over 50 years. But in the moment when asked, where's your husband? She said, he's with Jesus. He's doing great. What it said to me is that when a person focuses on the word, works, and way of Jesus over a long period of time, that just spends time sitting with Jesus, thinking about Jesus, meditating on Jesus, that the feelings are all still there, but essentially they've been taken captive by the gospel. That doesn't happen overnight. But it's not going to happen if we're not willing to sit down and to break free from all the distractions that we have and to say, Lord, help me to know you more. Help me to know your word, your story, your power, your presence, your glory. Help me to know you so that when I face something as terrible as losing a spouse for 50 years or a child, or I face a disease or a struggle of any kind, I'll be able to celebrate. I'll be able with thanksgiving to say, God is at work in my life and I rejoice in him. That's what spiritual formation does. That's what we're trying to do by the power of the Holy Spirit, is to reflect on Jesus and his goodness so that we might be more like him and a little bit like Pat. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.